morning, guys. Well, should I say good afternoon? Because I am just getting time to do this podcast today. Oh my God, today has been crazy. Like last night, I wasn't feeling well at all. I was having like the worst back pains, the worst stomach pains. Like everything was just hurting me, and I was freaking out. I didn't know what was going on with me. And then I texted my boyfriend and I told him, and he's like, babe. So he was like freaking out. So he called me. And then he ended up talking to me. We talked on the phone for hours and we fell asleep on the phone. So it was really cute. So once I started talking to him, I started to feel better. So I was like, oh, my man made me feel better. So it's crazy. Oh, yeah. But that was cute. But needless to say, happy Easter, guys. I had to wake up at 6 o'clock this morning, get myself ready, get my daughter ready at 7. And then we left out to go to church around like 9 o'clock. We went to my dad's church instead of my mom's. So that was fun. Then when we left church, we went to my grandma's house and she got to see my daughter in her dress and she gave her a card and some money for Easter. So then we came home and my mom had made this huge Sunday dinner the night before. So we reheated everything. We ate a little bit. And now I'm sitting here talking to you guys. So today, as usual, is Thankful Sunday. I believe this is part... Is it part 3 or is it part 4? It's either part 3 or part 4. I'll get it correct. I think it's part 3 though. So anyway, Thankful Sunday part 3. We're going to do a little bit of Bible study for you guys. It's Easter today and I just want to get into it. So thank you guys for tuning in for my little cute Bible studies that I tend to do for you guys. There's so many. And because in honor of Easter, we're going to do one called Christ Has Risen. Christ Has Risen. And it's John 21, 1 through 14, if you want to grab your Bibles or follow along. Again, I get these lessons from BibleStudyLessonPlans.com. Great website. This is where I get all the lessons we do on Sundays, guys. Again, I hope everyone is enjoying their Easter. So let's get started into this beautiful Sunday. It's nice outside today. Let's get into it. Okay. The human need, John 21, 1 through 14. The human need this passage meets is to have daily source of power, learning goals. By the end of this session, each learner should be able to know the name the ways Jesus showed his power to the disciples in this account. Feel, have confidence to handle life, not in yourself, but in the power through Jesus gives. Do, identify one behavior that will change because your belief in Jesus' resurrection's power. So, Judah Vorse wrote a little children's book, Alexandra and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Perhaps you can sympathize with Alexandra. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. When I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running. And I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. On top of that, Alexandra doesn't have any dessert in his lunch sack, and there is kissing on TV. Oh my God, I think I read that book, guys. I remember that from school. Turn to your neighbor and answer this question. How do you know you're going to have a bad day? We all have bad days. Often on our worst days, God himself seems distant. God's power seems either unavailable, inaccessible, or both. But Christ has risen. We only have to look at the resurrection of Christ to know that God is present and very powerful. Today, we want to talk about the practical and personal ways the resurrection of Christ empowers us, especially on the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. Read John 21, 1 through 14. To summarize this passage, the Bible teaches that Jesus lived on the earth 40 days after his resurrection. Then he ascended to heaven. During this period of time, he was apparently not physically with the 11 apostles every moment of every day. One day, 7 other apostles were together, fishing on the Sea of Galilee. We know from Matthew 4:18-22 that Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen by trade. Since nighttime was the best time to fish and fished all night. However, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus came and called to them, "Friends, haven't you got any fish?" Perhaps they were too far from shore. Maybe it was foggy, but they didn't recognize him. This was the third time he had appeared to them since the resurrection. However, when they followed his instructions to throw the net on the right side of the boat, they caught so many fish they weren't able to haul them all in. So they caught 153 fish. John was the first to recognize Jesus. Perhaps this incident reminded him of the time 3 years before when he, James, and Peter had fished all night without any success. Then Jesus told them, "Put into." I'm so sorry, guys. Gotta get my reading together. I'm sorry. Put Gotta make my screen bigger. Put out into deeper water and let down the nets of catch. Luke 5:4. When they obeyed, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Simon Peter said to the Lord, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." In the presence of Jesus, Peter's failings loomed large, but this time Peter wanted to be close to his Lord. He pulled on his coat and jumped into the water. Jesus had a fire, fish, and bread ready for their breakfast. This wasn't a hallucination. It was the resurrection of Jesus. They knew with certainty Jesus Christ had risen. So, this simple story has profound implications of us today. Christ has risen and Jesus is your friend. In verse 5, Jesus called them friends. This is a family word with family feelings. Friends have power. The closer the friend, the greater the power. So, listen to this true story about a friendship. In the 1992 Barcelona Olympics, Derek Redmond of Great Britain lined up for the first semifinal of the 400 meters race. His father was sitting in the stands. Raymond had a fast start and was running easily. As he was coming to the halfway point, he had heard a pop. He had torn his hamstring. His father was in shock. The other seven runners finished the race, but everyone was watching Derek, who was limping along, trying to finish the race. Suddenly, a man appeared on the field beside Derek. It was his father, Jim. He told his son, "You don't have to do this." "Yes, I do," was his reply. Then his father said, "If you're going to finish this race, we'll finish it together." Then as everyone watched, father and son completed the race and crossed the finish line. That's the help that comes from the friendship of Jesus and son. A father and son, excuse me. How much more help can we have from our friend, Jesus? Christ's resurrection power can be known by us. Christ has risen. How does Jesus being your friend give you power for today? Jesus said for them to throw down the net on the right side of the boat and you'll have some fish. Jesus knew where the fish were. Jesus could guide them before his death. Jesus could guide them after his resurrection. He was not trying to convince them of his power over fish. He was trying to convince them of his identity as the Son of God. He has the power to guide their lives. A guide has the power because the guide knows the way. This thing is long, but let's finish, God. Okay, so let's see where we are. Where am I? Once when our daughter was babysitting, she called us because there wasn't anything in the house for dinner. She asked my wife to bring her something to eat. As Peggy left the house, I asked her if she knew the address. "No," she replied, "but I know where it is." Peggy ended up asking three neighboring houses before she found the right house. Obviously, those people need to get to know their neighbors better. The point is, Peggy didn't ask for guidance because she thought she knew the way. Isn't that just like us with God? Psalms 119:105. "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Psalms 119:9. "How can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your word?" God's word can guide us through all of life's ups and downs. However, too often we are like the Israelites in the time of the judges when everyone did as he saw fit. Judges 21:25. Anything you are not praying about, you are doing with your own strength. Why don't we pray more? Because we think we know best. George Mueller and his wife founded an orphan home in England in the 1800s. He determined that he would only reveal his financial needs to God and that he would never incur debt. George Mueller counted on God to meet every need of the children and staff. During his lifetime, he cared for 9,500 orphans who never missed a meal. Over $7 million came to him over his lifetime, and he attributes it all to answer prayer. I think it will be of great benefit to all of us to learn from his advice on how to know the will of God. "I have my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. I seek the will of God in connection with the word of God. I take into account provision, providential circumstances. I ask God in prayer to reveal his will to me." Jesus is the only person who knows where the future will lead you this week. He is the only one who has the power to guide you. Will you ask for his guidance? Will you submit to it? Christ has risen. How does Jesus being our guide give us power today? Christ has risen and Jesus is your provider. 9:13, when they landed, Jesus had prepared a fire with fish and bread. Where did Jesus get his fish? He had his own, not from what they caught. Who provides the money you need to live? Is it you working hard at your job? Is it Jesus who provides you with the strength and skills to do the job? Think about it. Who led the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses or God? Who killed Goliath? David or God? Who fed the 5,000 the little boy's lunch of Jesus. Who caught 153 fish? The apostles of Jesus. Think back to the story of George Mueller, who provided the orphans, who provided your living, you are Jesus. Matthew 6:25. Do not worry about your life, what will you eat or drink, or about your body, what will you wear? Matthew 6:31-33. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagan run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All right. We work to be used in the kingdom of God. We don't worry about making a living. Our security, our food, clothing, and daily needs come from God. Christ has risen. How does Jesus being our provider give us power today? Because Christ has risen, he shows us that he is our friend, our God, and our provider. Let him be all of this to you this day. All right, so now we're going to do some discussion questions. And I'm so sorry if my reading got a little crazy. Like, I think I need new glasses. It's time for me to get new glasses, literally. I mean, my glasses are a little smudged or whatever. So anyway, the first question is, well, how does the reality Christ has risen change your outlook on life? I would say it changes my outlook because, like, if you read the passage, like, he really has risen, because it's kind of like we do a lot of things in life thinking that we're in charge of everything, and then only to find out that God is the real person in charge. Like they were saying, for instance, how did we get that job, or how did we, you know, pay our bills? It's because we're God got us that job, and God has made sure that we're skilled to do it. It's because we think we did it, you know. So it does kind of change your perspective on things and make you look at things a little bit differently and realize that God is the one that guides you. He's the one that makes sure that you have all the things that you need. Okay, when has the realization that Jesus is your friend encouraged you, empowered you? I'm gonna be honest, I don't think I've ever thought of Jesus as being my friend. I've thought of him like maybe as being my leader or being someone that I look to for guidance or for help. But reading this passage, I realized that in a sense, Jesus is your friend, because he is that person that's going to guide you, put you on the right path, make sure you do the right thing, make sure you have a, make sure that you're making good decisions, make sure you're making a good living, provide for you, all those things that a friend would do. So now it really does open my eyes to say, you know what, Jesus is considered a friend. Now I can kind of look at him in that way, because if you think about it, that's what we consider our friends to be. So in a sense, Jesus is like a friend, but he's the good friend. He's not the friend that's going to manipulate you or do bad things to you. Okay. When have you needed Jesus to be your guide? Do you readily pray for guidance? I know I need to pray more. I don't pray every day like I should, but I do pray here and there. But I feel like a lot of times I need him for guidance. Probably lately I need him more for guidance when it comes to my job, because I'm still struggling with, do I want to stay there for another year or two? Do I want to leave and go somewhere else? And on the days when my coworkers and me aren't seeing eye to eye, we're not getting along, it's like I need his guidance to kind of help me get through those situations and help me make the right decisions and how I should react to certain stuff. What encouraged you today to trust that Jesus will provide for you? Just putting my more faith into God, putting my faith into him. When I feel like those moments where I'm worried about something or struggling or just something bothering me, just realizing that I need to put more faith into God, because at the end of the day, he will provide. What will you do this week to show your dependence upon the resurrection of Jesus' powers? I'll listen more to what God is trying to tell me instead of trying to guide myself and do what I think is best for me. I'll listen more to Jesus and do the things that he would want me to do go the way he want me to go, and not do things that I think are right for me. Do the things that Jesus would want me to do and what is right in his eyes. So that was a great title, guys, a great Bible study. And we still got time, so I'm gonna do another one because we got so much time. Okay. Wrong one. I clicked on the wrong one. So this Bible study paragraph is called Generous Giving. It's 2 Corinthians 8-9. So let's get ready. These lessons are long. is all Get Out. Sheesh. So they be long. Okay. So Bible passage to Corinthians 8:9. The human needs these passages meets is to develop generous giving that is based upon a person's relationship to God. Learning goals. By the end of the session, each learner should be able to understand the source of true generous giving. Feel gratitude to God for allowing you to give him praise through your generous giving. Do make a plan to show generous giving. So here's a story. Oh my God, my ear is like hurting me so bad right now. I'm sorry. Okay, so in the story, in the day that shook the plum tree, Arthur H. Lewis tells the strange but true story of Hetty Green. She died in 1916, the richest and most detested female in America. She had $100 million in the bank, but ate crackers and cold oatmeal because she was too cheap to buy good food. The last 20 years of her life, she lived with a painful hernia because she would not spend the $150 for an operation. Her own son's leg had to be amputated because she was too cheap to take him to a doctor. On one occasion, she searched half the night for a lost 2-cent postage stamp. Once she tried to forge the signature of her deceased aunt in a vain attempt to accumulate $1 million more. She cheated her employers and even withheld payment from her attorneys until they took her to court. She had two children, Ned and Sylvia. Ned spent $3 million a year on yachts, coins, stamps, diamonds, studded chastity belts, female teenage wards, pornography, orchard culture, and Texas politics. Sylvia kept $31 million in the bank that paid no interest. She employed a hardworking Italian laborer as her gardener for 34 years. In all that time, she spoke to him twice, once to tell him that he would be docked an hour's pay, 40 cents, for being late to work. The other time to tell him to keep his daughter off the premises because she didn't like children. They're all dead now. Hattie, Ned, and Sylvia, almost without exception, these millions were distributed where they were least needed and where they accomplished a minimum of good. Generally speaking, many Christians, when it comes to their attitude toward money, are more like Hattie Green and her children than like Christ. I'm simply talking about being self-centered instead of Christ-centered, being stingy instead of generous. The truth is that many Christians keep some places within their hearts off limits to Christ's control. Receiving the grace of God often provides a wonderful sense of relief, peace, joy, and hope. Letting Jesus change us and transform us to be like him requires a kind of surrender that often feels like death. As a result, it seems easier to become a Christian than it does to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And nowhere is this more true than in the area of being a person known for generous giving. To help us, Paul describes the source of generous giving to Corinthians 8. Read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7. In Acts 11, the Bible tells us of a severe I'm sorry, guys. I'm trying to rush read, and my reading is coming off a mess. I'm going to get it together, I promise. All right. In Acts 11, the Bible tells us of a severe famine that devastated Jerusalem and the surrounding area. The first offering taken to help the Jewish brothers in Judea came from the church in Antioch. The offering was sent to the elders by Barnabas and Paul. The book of Acts and Paul's own letters tell us of his efforts to maintain a flow of funds to the people in Judea. With this concern in mind, Paul teaches the new covenant theology of giving everywhere he went. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul explains that the only way poverty-stricken people could be changed into selfish sacrifice and generous giving people was the work of the grace of God in their lives. Simply put, the grace of God was greater than. V2, the severe trials they were experiencing. V2, their extreme poverty. V.3, their own ability to give. Paul gives us the insight to how exactly the transformation occurred. V.5, they gave themselves first to the Lord, then to us in the keeping with God's will. There are two significant truths we need to see from verse 5. 1. Christians do more than confess sins. They offer God themselves. A person who is a Christian is taught to offer God himself. We become a Christian by... Lord, I can't get my words together. I'm so annoyed. I'm sorry. By repentance and faith. I'm so sorry, guys. I feel like I'm messing up on my words and everything else. Oh, my God. I'm going to get it together. I promise. 2. The Macedonians focused on the Lord, not a need. They gave themselves first to the Lord, then to the need at hand. We are motivated to give because of God's grace, not our guilt. That is why most people dislike discussions on stewardship. It makes them feel guilty. This is the number one problem in sermons, studies, and programs on giving. A framework of grace is not seen, known, or felt. The result is that average believers give their money to relieve their guilt and to get God to like them. Grace is being accepted by God just as you are. It's God's incredible and unearnable love toward the unworthy and undeserving. It can never be earned or repaid. It is a gift from God to us. When you give God your money, it cannot be repaid God for what he has done for you, because you can't pay God back for giving you his son. It cannot be to atone for your guilt, because that was done by Christ's blood. It cannot be to get God to love and accept you, because he has already done that through Christ. The new covenant reason to give is to honor the Lord and demonstrate generosity. It is not done out of guilt, because from God's perspective, there's no debt owed. Christians' generous giving comes out of gratitude. God's spirit is transforming us from being a bucket to becoming a funnel. God is changing us into people who will be a channel that flows into the lives of others. Life application. Here are five common traps related to money. Tithing trap. Tithing becomes a spiritual trap for us when we believe that God will not be pleased with us until we give 10%. There are wonderful benefits to tithing. Tithing teaches us the discipline of giving is a straight point. Tithing is often a difficult concept to accept. 10%, are you kidding? Tithing teaches us how to lay a foundation for learning generous giving. Tithing is only a foundational concept. The goal is generous giving, not tithing. That is especially true for the rich. So, 1 Timothy 6-17. Command those who are rich to be generous and willing to share. Can you imagine God asking Hattie Green to give $2 million and to do her best to struggle along with the other $90 million? Tithing teaches us the importance of trusting God, not money. Matthew 4:4. Jesus said, man doesn't live by the bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Tithing teaches us the reality that God owns everything. 2. Insurance trap. The notion that if you regularly give your money, bad things won't happen to you. Money for time trap. This is a concept that generous giving relieves you from having to give your time. It's often the way that people deal with their guilt for not being involved. Super Christian trap. This trap is based on the belief that real generous giving, real sacrifices for ministers, missionaries, and other super Christians, not for normal people. More income trap. The trap assumes that if I make more money, I will be more generous. Okay. Generous people always have a plan for giving. They have been planning this gift for over a year. They had a promise to give it. Each person should give what they have planned in his heart to give. Generosity is planned. It usually is not given at the last minute. Generous people always understand the principle of giving. Paul describes the principle behind New Covenant giving, the law of the harvest. He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He who sows generously reaps generously. This is what permits the Christian to be a cheerful giver. He knows that as he shovels out, God will shovel in, and God's shovel is bigger than his. Generous people always know the purpose of living. These verses teach that our generosity achieves two basic purposes, God's name and God's people. Do we give because God is short of cash? No, it's for the name of God. It's for the kingdom of God. It's for the glory of God. Not to the building payment, not to impress someone, not to meet the church budget, not for a tax deduction, not to relieve guilt. We give that God's name on earth may be exalted and expanded. We give that God's people may be helped, encouraged, and served by a generous giving. So now we're at the discussion questions. Why do many Christians feel guilty every time the subject of giving comes up?
I think a lot of people feel guilty because most of them don't really have a lot of money to give, or if they do have it, they're on a fixed income, or they maybe just like Hattie in this, as you read about Hattie and her kids just being real tight with their money. I actually know some people that are really tight with their money like that, and it's crazy. They have a lot of money, but they refuse to spend it, and it's like, oh my God. My dad always has this motto where he's like, you need to spend it while you're here because you can't take it with you when you go. So he's like, if it has to go, it has to go. But I think a lot of people just feel guilty because either they don't have it or they do have it, and they don't want to go through all their money.
How do you move beyond focusing on a percentage of the concept of generosity?
I think the point is when you're giving, you can't think about the amount, and you can't think about what everybody's going to think about you. You have to get to a place of like, if I'm going to give this money, if I'm going to help this person, I can't think about what people are going to think. I can't worry about the amount. Because if you're worrying about the amount, then are you really doing it from your heart? You just have to give. You know, it shouldn't matter the amount. My grandfather who passed away, rest in peace to my grandpa. He passed away a year ago. He was very generous, always giving back to his church, always giving money, never asking questions. Putting up, if he had to give 100, 200, he was going to give it. They might say, I want to give $5. He was going to give you 100 because that's just who he was. He was very giving, very kind-hearted. Money didn't matter to him in that way. It was about giving and helping other people.
So, what spiritual tips concerning giving have you learned?
I think I've learned just it's okay to give to and help other people. And if we're going to do that, we can't worry about the amount. We can't worry about what they need it for. We just have to give to give. You know, I once met a guy who was super religious. I worked with him at Burger King years ago when he was always saying, like, people would ask him for money. When he gave it to them, he never asked them what they needed it for. He said, I never asked because at the end of the day, it's not up to me. If they use it on drugs or drinks or whatever they use it on, it's up. That's on them. But I know I've done my part by helping that person. And it hits you. Like, a lot of times we help people. They may say they need the money for rent, but they may use it on drugs or whatever. The point is, we can't be asking questions if we're choosing to give from our heart. Because if we're giving from our heart, we're not going to ask, what do you need the money for? We're just going to give the money and go, here, take it, pay me back, or don't pay me back. That's what giving is about. It's not worrying about what you're going to get in return. It's about just giving. So I think we have to look at stuff like that. You know, I'm one of those people that if I have my last dollar and somebody needs a dollar, I'll give the dollar to the person because that's how I am. I'm just generous in that sense. So, and not everybody's like that, but I've just learned to be that way as I've gotten older. So how would you conceal a new believer on the importance of giving? I'll just tell them that it's important to give. And if you're going to give, do it from your heart. And don't worry about what other people are going to think about you. And don't worry about the amount, you know. And if you do have a lot of money, don't be so tied up like Hattie was in the store. Or her kids, Sylvia and Ned. Don't be so tied up to the point where you don't give it all. Because like my dad always says, you can't take it with you when you go. And if you holding on to that money, what was the point of you being blessed with all this money if you're not even going to help others? That's the point. So that's what I would say. Again, guys, this has been a great Bible study. I hope you guys are enjoying your Easter. I apologize if I stumbled over a couple words or got kind of a little flustered. I was just trying to read on my small phone screen and I couldn't happy see the words. I need new glasses, to be honest. I really do. Time to get my vision rechecked. On top of that, I'm trying to read the words correctly. Some of the words, I was like, I don't know how to read this word. But anyway, I hope you guys enjoyed this Bible study. Remember to give. Be thankful. Remember, Christ has risen. Have an amazing day, guys. Enjoy your Easter. Enjoy your day back at work tomorrow as well. I'm going to play on my PlayStation for a little while and then rest because my daughter's gone. Got the house to myself. I'm going to relax. So I will talk to you guys later. Enjoy your Easter. I'm out.